Okay, so we are working through the book of Daniel. If you have our first time here or haven't been here in a while, I believe this is our sixth session in the book of Daniel. We are actually, I think it's our fifth session. Sorry, we are in chapter 4 is where we will be this morning. We are, by the way, this will be... After this morning, we're going to take a break from Daniel for a number of weeks. We'll be picking up Daniel, Lord willing, the latter part of June. So it'll be several weeks off, some different speakers, different things happening here in the next couple weeks. I believe, actually, Matt may refer back to Daniel next Sunday, back to this chapter. But as for me, I am... getting a break for a couple of weeks, so that's actually feels good. I'm just is that bad to say that? I don't know if it does, but I look forward to continuing on in Daniel, but it does feel good too. Our family's going to do a little vacation, and so you guys didn't need to hear that, but I just. Sort of said it, so sorry. You like to hear those things? Okay, well, that's good. The other thing I want to mention here about the study of Daniel. Daniel is not written, the chapters are not written in chronological order. The first four chapters are, where 1, 2, 3, and 4, they follow each other in a timeline of years. However, chapter 5 begins a new segment. So the book is actually written in theme segments versus chronological time. So this is a really good sort of breaking point here. We're through chapter 4 and we're ready to enter a new theme, a new section. And we'll pick that up through the latter part of June. So anyhow, where are we at right now? We have been looking at what I've been calling pillars of Daniel's faith, and we went through the first three chapters. We've come up with four pillars, and they are that Daniel's resolve to obey, Daniel, my God is greater, my life reflects God's glory, and last week we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they determined not to bow, and... this morning, we look at steadfast faith, humble servants. In essence, Daniel's life was a life of impact because of his steadfast faith and his humble service. Chris, I am not seeing the screen on the back. Just there we go. Thank you. The title of this series is Grace to Stand Firm. And this morning, we're looking at the long haul, not so much the large or daily situations that you and I face in our life, but we're looking at standing firm throughout the years of our life. It's interesting, this past February, Billy Graham passed away at the age of 99, I believe, and he is quoted as saying, "I'm not going to heaven because I have ministered to great crowds. I am going to heaven just like the thief on the cross who said in that last moment, Lord, remember me." He was faithful to the end of his life. And that's the calling. And you see this in the writings in the New Testament periodically. We're seeing the writer saying, carry on, continue on in the faith. Don't lose sight of the end. So we find Daniel today, 40 to 50 years into his life in Babylon. Remember that he was taken as a teenager from his homeland as a captive servant under King Nebuchadnezzar. Now he is a more mature, wise man, still serving in Nebuchadnezzar's court, still remaining faithful to his God. So the question we ask is, what can we learn this morning? You want to learn something this morning? I do. That's what I want to learn. So here we go. The four Gospels introduce us to Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of heaven. So I'm laying some groundwork here. So before we get into the story. And often Jesus gave illustrations to what the kingdom of heaven is like. And this is what I call two-kingdom theology. Two-kingdom theology. And Jesus would say, the kingdom of heaven is like, and he would give these illustrations, a mustard seed. He would call it, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure or a pearl of great price. The kingdom of heaven is like a net. And the list goes on of Jesus describing this kingdom of heaven. In fact, when Jesus stood before Pilate on trial, right before he went to the cross, Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And this was Jesus' response. He said, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. And so often, Jesus taught his disciples how to follow him, he would explain this other kingdom, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. And this introduces us to the thought that there is an earthly kingdom and there is a heavenly kingdom, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man. It's a spiritual kingdom and a worldly kingdom. As Jesus' followers, we are joining a heavenly kingdom. We're promised the Holy Spirit here on this earth who lives in us because we are dual citizens. We live as citizens of heaven while still on this earth. And I just want us to, I share this because I want this to change, to recognize that this changes our thinking. It changes how we go about life, how we make decisions, and what we do. In fact, to you graduates who were up here, two-kingdom theology should shape and impact what you do with your life. It's not just about how can you get the best out of life here. As a Jesus follower, we are concerned about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like to live as citizens of heaven here on this earth. Just introducing that because I know we've talked about it here, but I want us before, but I want us to remind you of that as we delve, go into the story of Daniel and King Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to know more about that, by the way, there's a great book out there. If you're a reader, it's called The Upside Down Kingdom by Don Crable. It's a book that just looks at this thing of what does it mean to live dual citizens. And I don't know if that's in the library or not, Sharon, but if it's not, it should be. It's a great book. The Upside Down Kingdom by Don Crable. All right, so let's pick up Daniel chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. By the way, not all the scriptures are going to be up there this morning because I'm going to read some longer segments to help you grasp the story. But as we look at Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is, I will tell you, I was wowed by this. In this story of Daniel, chapter 4 is really King Nebuchadnezzar writing out his story or his testimony about his journey to come to faith and belief in God. Do you love to hear testimonies of people's journey and how God brought them to faith? Well, this is what we're talking about here. It's King Nebuchadnezzar's story. But along with this story, there is a message that he's sharing this story because there's something that he wants us to know. And these first three verses say that. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language. Remember, this is way back in Babylon times. And he's saying, to the people, nations of every language. That would be me. That would be us. He's wanting us to know something. Who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. Thank you, King. I appreciate that. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Two kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I love how he's saying this. He's saying, listen, I'm going to tell you a story about my life, and it's my pleasure. I want to be able to tell you. He must have worked for Chick-fil-A. My pleasure, right? And it's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and the wonders that the Most High God has performed. He's saying, I want to tell you about what God did in my life. This is the king of the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. And he is acknowledging that there is another king that is higher than he is. He's acknowledging the most powerful nation in the world is acknowledging that there is a more powerful kingdom that will outlast his own, a kingdom that King Nebuchadnezzar is a part of. It's an amazing story because what drove an arrogant, ruthless king to believe and trust the Most High God? Let's read his story. And he starts with verse 4. It's not going to be up here, so just listen. And by the way, if you have trouble following along by just listening, may this be a lesson to you that it's still right to bring your Bible to church. That was not nice, was it? Anyhow. All in fun. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace. I was contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream before me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar. That's the name that he had. After the name of my God. The spirit of the holy God is in him. So Nebuchadnezzar was saying, everybody else tried, no one could tell the dream, but finally Daniel, who had the spirit of God in him, came before the king. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. And this is the dream. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it, every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till seven times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the holy gods is in you. Daniel was able to interpret the dream. And again, you'll have to read that verbatim. I'm not going to read it verbatim here. You'll have to do that on your own. But Daniel was able to interpret this dream, and he told King Nebuchadnezzar, he said, the tree is you. The tree is you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Great and strong. It is your kingdom, a kingdom that reaches to the heavens and over the earth. And Daniel told the king, he said, the heavenly messenger came down and he ordered that the tree be cut down, destroyed, but leave its stump and roots. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Live with the wild animals until seven times have passed. It's in verse 23. The interpretation is that the king will be driven away from his people, from his kingdom. He will live with the wild animals. He will eat grass like an ox. He will be drenched with the dew of heaven until 7 years. And there is some debate about the meaning, interpretation of the word seven times, whether that is years or whether that is seasons. Not totally clear. It doesn't really matter, but interesting point. Until 7 years or seasons have passed. But because the stump and the roots were not destroyed, Daniel said, King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will be restored when he acknowledges that heaven rules. So you get the picture here? It's this dream. And Daniel tells him, the king, he says, listen, your kingdom's going to be taken from you. You're going to be cut down. And you're going to go through a season of life that's going to take you to the lowest of low until you acknowledge that heaven rules. It's interesting. That'll take you, by the way, through about verse 26. And it's interesting that Daniel, unsolicited and on his own, had some advice for the king. He took the liberty to go beyond interpreting here in verse 27. This is what he said. Therefore, O king, please be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. I don't know if you're catching what the heart of Daniel is here. He's telling this to the king and he's saying, listen, I'm just giving you some advice. Change your heart now. Change the way you're acting and maybe you will be spared what the messenger from heaven decreed in your dream. Now, the rest of the chapter goes on to say that the dream was fulfilled exactly as Daniel said. In verse 30, we get the impression that the king actually listened to Daniel's advice for about 12 months. And then he lost his focus. And look at verse 30. This is what the king said. He was actually walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. And he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" You see the stark contrast here. Nebuchadnezzar was struggling with the very same thing you and I struggle with. Do we give God glory for what's happening in our life? Or do we take credit for it for ourselves? Is our life honoring God, or are we living for ourselves? This was the struggle of the king. Nebuchadnezzar's testimony continues as he says that what was predicted in that dream happened. He was driven away from his people. He lived with the wild animals. He did eat grass like an ox. His body was drenched with dew, meaning that he would probably spend nights out in the wild. He went on to say that Nebuchadnezzar's testifying of this now. This is his story. He went on to say that his nails grew out like the claws of a bird, and his hair grew out like an eagle, like the feathers of an eagle. If you wonder about this, saying, how could that be? Today, there is a mental illness that's recognized as boanthropy. It is a psychological disorder in which the sufferer believes that he or she is a cow or an ox. What we see happening here is likely that Nebuchadnezzar developed a mental illness that drove him and made him unfit for leadership, and he was driven from his kingdom. After the end of 7 years or seasons, Nebuchadnezzar raised his eyes to heaven. I'm going to read this. At the end of that time, because this is his testimony. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Verse 36, at the end, at the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. And verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. You see what God did in this king's life. He drove him to the lowest point until he got to the point where what he could do, and I love that phrase, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I raised my eyes toward heaven. And he declared God as the most high God. The question is, what can we learn? What can we learn? First thing I'm going to look at this morning is that God's priority on this earth is his heavenly kingdom. Two kingdoms. God's priority is his heavenly kingdom, God's kingdom on earth. You see, we live in a world that is controlled by Satan. Man was created in perfect harmony with God. In fact, when earth was first created, it was heaven on earth. Earth was heaven. There was perfect relationship between God and man. And Satan was cast down and led to sin on this earth. And Satan now rules and controls this earth. And so, and God has said, he said, I am preparing. The day is coming. As you look forward in Revelation, as we read the prophecies of what is to come, we read that God is preparing a new heaven and a new earth for those who choose to follow him. Revelation 21, John records, the writer of Revelation, he records that he saw, was given a vision and a picture of this new heaven and this new earth, where the dwelling place, and he says it this way, of God, the dwelling place of God is with man. Do I have that verse? Yes. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man. That's what heaven is. We talk about streets of gold. We talk about no pain, no tears. Yes, all that is there. But the reality, heaven is when God and man are together in perfect unity. And he will live with them. They will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Notice the last phrase. For the old order of things is passed away. We are living in the old order. We are living in a time where Satan, where there are two kingdoms, where Satan is controlling this earth where we live, but when we choose to follow Jesus, we are joining a heavenly kingdom, and the day is going to come when this kingdom on this earth is now a thing of the past. And then we will be with God in heaven, perfect communication. Connection with God. But until then, we follow Jesus as heavenly citizens in an earthly kingdom. This is the struggle, Melvin, that you and I have. Is how do we live for Jesus in a kingdom that is controlled by the enemy of God? How do we do this? Jesus came. When Jesus came, he brought heaven down to this earth. Yes, he left the glories of heaven, but the power of heaven came down. We call that the incarnation. At Christmas, we talk about the incarnation, God becoming man. And while Jesus was here, he taught his disciples, he taught us. He said, listen, there's another kingdom. And he experienced what it is to live on this earth, but yet being a part of a heavenly kingdom. I could spend a lot of time on this. But Jesus taught an incredible reliance on our Heavenly Father. He taught about the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? Jesus said this. He says, he told his disciples, he says, I'm going to leave. But it is better that I leave than if I stay. He said, because if I don't leave, the Spirit won't come. But he said, if I leave, I will send my Spirit. Why? Because Jesus knew how difficult it was to follow Jesus. No, to be a citizen of heaven on this earth. And the Holy Spirit is there. Wants to help us. So when you get into the teaching of the New Testament, you see over and over again, Paul writing about what it is to live by the Spirit. And that is to develop that connection and relationship with God. And through the power of His Spirit, we can know and understand what God says, how He wants us to live, and He gives us the power to do it. And we focus on that relationship. Remember, in the new heaven, there's going to be where the dwelling of God is, a man is with God. Heaven on earth is when we can experience that same relationship with God. Yes, there is continual static. We fight for that because we're still living on this earth. Are you grasping the perspective that I'm wanting you to see this through? Why do I say that? How are you going to tell me if you're getting it? I don't know. Okay. But through the presence of God, listen, we have the Word of God. This is the power of the Word. This is the power of prayer. So that we can maintain that relationship with the very Spirit of God that empowers us to live as heavenly citizens on this earth. We have the power of the name of Jesus. Jesus said, use my name. Whatever you ask in my name. Why did he say use his name? Because his name is greater than the name of Satan. His name is greater than the name of the enemy. And he says, use my name to go against the earthly kingdom. Satan is defeated in the name of Jesus. I feel so incomplete here. We're going to have to move on. But living as citizens of heaven, it changes our priorities. It changes our approach to life's decisions. It changes what we do. So what can we learn? We can learn that God's priority is a heavenly kingdom. And He's given us the power to live as citizens of heaven while still on this earth. The second thing we can learn is that God can change the heart of a man like King Nebuchadnezzar. You believe that God changes hearts? change mine. He wants to change mine even more. He wants to change yours even more as well. God is in the business of building His kingdom. He's inviting all people, every tribe and nation, to come and join His kingdom. This is your choice. You and I have a choice. It's our choice. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we are joining the kingdom of God. We are joining the kingdom of heaven. But to join heaven's kingdom, our heart needs to change. And we live in a culture where human strength, human wisdom, human success are the goals. Graduates, are you listening to me? Our culture is telling us that you can do it on your own. Our culture is telling us to get all the education you can so you can be a smart and a successful person. I'm not against education. But they've set this up as the goals. But Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sold all that he had in order to buy land that had treasure in it. And the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price that was more valuable than anything. You see, the kingdom of heaven rises to the top when we're Jesus followers and we recognize that we're citizens of heaven. That kingdom becomes a priority in our life. Just to clarify, graduates, do what you can to do well on this earth. But do well because you're citizens of a heavenly kingdom, not because of what you're going to get here on earth. I actually thought at the beginning as I was putting this message together, I said, this really should be a graduation speech, a sermon, rather. The second thing, God can change the heart of a man like, can God change the heart of a man like King Nebuchadnezzar? Our heart needs to change, and God gives, we do not earn. And this is one of the things with King Nebuchadnezzar. Let me tell you, that guy had earned everything. He was the most powerful king in the world. His kingdom was the most powerful. But it was God who gave him that kingdom. And King Nebuchadnezzar didn't get it yet. By the way, this is the king's testimony saying, I didn't get it. God puts people in positions of leadership and power. God can take them down as well. That's why I say it again. Watch world events, but don't stress over it. Because we have a God who sets up and establishes kingdoms and a God who tears down kingdoms. But in the same way that God does with kingdoms, God works in our hearts. We cannot earn God's love. We can't do things that make us more acceptable to God. It is God loves us while we were still sinners. While we are part of an earthly kingdom, while we are part of Satan's kingdom, God loves us. And God gives us His love. We don't earn it. Nebuchadnezzar is sharing his testimony so we will see how God brought him down to his knees. Until he accepted who God is and he chose to believe and honor God with his life. I love verse 26 there. It says, the command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. And in the same way, when we acknowledge, when we see God's love for us, when we see that we don't earn God's love, but we get to the point in our life where we simply say, all right, God, I get it. You love me. And you want me to follow you. You want me to serve you. So here I am. By the way, that's at the heart of this word called repentance, where we simply say, I see I've been trying to do it on my own, and it doesn't work. And I'm sorry. And I want to follow you. I want to accept your love. I want to follow God. The third thing is that God loves us not because we are holy, but because we are His. Worship team, you can come up. God pursued Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to rephrase that. I'm going to restate it with a little different emphasis. God pursued Nebuchadnezzar. He could have let the king go. He could have let the king continue to rule and let the chips fall where they may. He could have let him fend for himself, continuing to be a wicked king. And he could have let his life end in destruction. But God didn't do that. He pursued King Nebuchadnezzar. And he brought him to his knees. And then he restored him. You know, Scripture says that God knew you before you were born. He knew you in your mother's womb. And He loved you. And He continues to love you enough to pursue you, to go after you. When our perception of love is tied to how good we can live life, we miss the depth of God's love. And as soon as we fail, we immediately feel God's rejection. And we say, well, I'm not good enough for God. And God's going to just put me on the shelf again because I can't do it. Grasp the depth of God's love in that He loves you before you were born. And He loves you enough to pursue you. And He wants you to be His child, His son, His daughter. And He wants you to be with Him forever in eternity. The grace of God says that when we fail, instead of running away from God, we move to God. And when we recognize that grace that God has given us, we position ourselves as unworthy of God's love, yet recognize that God has elevated us through Jesus, and we are accepted as part of the family of God. Let me rephrase. We are accepted as part of the heavenly kingdom. As my testimony, I am a citizen of the kingdom of God because of God's love for me, not because of what I have done. Nebuchadnezzar had to get to the point where he simply said, "You are the Most High God. Here I am." Pardon me while I graph this, illustrate this. Nebuchadnezzar on his knees like a cow. And he got to the point where he had to turn his face and he had to look up and say, "You are the Most High God." And it is then that God restored his insanity. And he restored his kingdom. And he was more successful than he had ever been. But he honored God. We're going to sing a worship song here. This is not the end of the service. We're going to sing a worship song. I want you to join us. It simply says, "Here's my heart, Lord." And I want us to ponder this morning, what does it mean for you and I to be on our knees before God and simply say, "Here's my heart"? Why don't we stand together, just because we do that when we sing. But sing, listen to the words, but listen to your heart. What's God saying to your heart this morning? As you think about the words to that song, compare that to Nebuchadnezzar's comments where he said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Here's my heart. You may be seated. Nebuchadnezzar shared his testimony so that the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth may know about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. I'm going to repeat that. We're looking here now at how God builds his kingdom on this earth. Nebuchadnezzar shared his testimony so that the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth may know about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. He's saying, listen, this is what God brought me through in my life until I got to the point where I looked up and I said, "You are the Most High God." You see, God is building his kingdom when he reveals himself. And God revealed himself to the king. God opened the eyes and the heart of the king until he saw who God is. He used, get this, if you've been here for the Daniel series, this will make sense. He used a teenage boy and his friends who were taken from their family, their home, their country. He used a teenage boy who was determined to obey God and who trusted God for the impossible. He used three young men who refused to bow, who were willing to give up their lives in a fire rather than worship another god. He used these Jewish boys to reveal himself to the most powerful king in the world. The king saw God in Daniel. You know, in today's story, Daniel interpreted a dream for the king that ruined his life, for the king that shattered his dreams, for the king that captured his people, for the king that ruined his country, for the king that mocked his God. And Daniel's response enabled the king to see God in Daniel. Daniel desired the king's success. I think we have verse 19 up there. Daniel desired the king's success. The last part of the verse says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." He's like, the king didn't want to tell the king about this dream that he was going to be taken down. He said, I want you to be successful, king. Get this heart of the heart of Daniel. He had every reason to want this king destroyed, annihilated, done away with. And Daniel spoke truth to the king. The first part of the verse, Daniel, called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. I don't know, but I've been terrified too, standing before that king and have to tell him that he's going to be taken down. So the king said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. The king was saying, you go for it, Daniel. Tell me what I need to hear. And Daniel spoke truth. Daniel knew his life was on the line by giving the king a bad interpretation. But what would have happened if Daniel would have caved into fear? Daniel's bold message turned the mind of the king toward God. And he spoke boldly and gave him unsolicited advice on how to respond to God. Just in conclusion here, Daniel's steadfast faith and his humble service to the king led to the increase of God's kingdom. And it was much more than just one king. Because this was a king who had influence. We have no idea of the influence that the king Nebuchadnezzar had on people who believed in the Most High God because the king believed. In fact, Daniel's influence was so significant that we still have the king's testimony recorded for us today. And the king is still speaking. For 40 to 50 years, Daniel served this king with no plans to destroy or overthrow him, just serve him. However, his faith in God was priority. Daniel's steadfast faith to God was his testimony. His humble service to the king was his voice. There are two kingdoms. Which one are you living for? Which one are you faithful to? Which kingdom are you building? It begins with us setting our hearts toward a heavenly kingdom. Toward a kingdom that is ruled by the Most High God. Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray. Father, we've spoken about your kingdom. We've spoken about the way you work and work in our hearts and you draw people and that you want to build your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, we've also seen how that you use people to build your kingdom here on this earth. And Lord, you want to use us. And Lord, it's very clear in my mind this morning that you are speaking to individuals here. And this morning you are asking and reminding them, calling them to make building your kingdom a priority in life. Holy Spirit, I ask that you pour out, that you come down in a very new and powerful way here this morning, that you speak into our hearts. And call us again. Renew the calling to build your kingdom here on this earth. Lord, I pray that the temptation of our culture and the allure of our world or society doesn't distract us from the glory and the eternal value of your kingdom. May it be the cry of our hearts here this morning, church, that we see God's kingdom increase. And this morning, we're going to end with a song that simply says, build your kingdom here. And I chose this song to end because I want us to leave here with a statement, an emphatic statement, that we are about building the kingdom of heaven. The altar is always open. This morning, the altar is specifically open if you want to come and worship God, stand before Him and say, I choose to build your kingdom. I choose to make your kingdom priority in my life. I just say that be careful of the statements you make. For Daniel was taken from his homeland as a teenage boy. Father, as we worship, we want to worship you. We want to glory in the power of your kingdom. And as we leave this place, Father, I pray that you would go with us. May your blessing rest on each one who is here this morning. And may our lives, may our hearts and minds be turned toward your kingdom and building that kingdom. Thank you, Father. Amen.